Isn't it great to see the sun this morning, huh? Take a break from the rain. Good to be with you all. We're excited. So thankful to be with you. Thank you so much for your prayers, for being so kind and gracious to my family, myself, over these past couple of weeks and then in this whole process. We're excited to get started. We're excited to think and to pray and to see what God will do through us, through his body here in Pitcairn and beyond. If you have your scriptures, please turn to the Gospel according to John. Gospel according to John, chapter 6. We'll look at verses 1 through 15. And before we begin, let's pray. Father, we honor you as much as we can with our hearts and our minds and our lips. But Lord, we do that through the person and work of Jesus Christ, his perfection and his righteousness. Lord, we've come to exalt you, for you are worthy. A God who sees, a God who cares, a God who loves. Lord, we need you. Oh, how we need you. Lord, we thank you for this time to focus on you this morning, this day, as we remember the resurrection again. First day of the week, that there is hope. There's a God who sees, a God who redeems, a God who is making things new for those who call out on Christ. This morning we want to hear from you, so we will look into your word that you've given to us, that we've received. Reveal yourself anew to those who may not know you for the first time. May you work your mighty spirit in their hearts and their minds to see the great God who is holy, your great God who is merciful. Bring them low in their pride that they would confess their sin and receive new life. For those who are here this morning who may be burdened and downtrodden, I pray they would see a Savior who can lift them up and can give them peace. This morning, Lord, we look into your word to hear from you, to do that mighty work by the power of your Spirit, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Again, if you have your text, John 6, we'll look at verses 1 through 15. This is the word of the Lord. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd was following him because they saw the signs he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not even be enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and then when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill and told the disciples, "Gather up leftover fragments that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. This is the word of the Lord. As a pastor, one of the many things you start to consider when you come into a place, a new community, a congregation, is a mission statement. You know, who are we about? What will we be doing? What will be our task? That when we look at everything that we do, hopefully we're lining up what God is calling us to do. And as I started, I looked, and you guys actually have a mission statement. I don't know if you knew that or if you know what it is, but I'm going to share it with you. We may tweak it in the coming weeks in the future, but here's your mission statement currently as Pitcairn Presbyterian Church. It says, "The purpose of our church is to glorify God by the upbuilding of his people, to be more Christ-like, and through word and deed to proclaim to the community and to the world that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. Pretty simple, but there's a lot in there. As I've been thinking and thinking through, as I've been coming here, God has impressed on me a motto for us to hold on to and maybe grab a hold of in the future, in the coming weeks, is that we are the people of God who are experiencing and sharing the living hope of Christ. You try to take these big principles and narrow them down as much as possible. We're the people of God who are experiencing living hope and sharing the living hope of Christ with those around us. We derive these statements from scriptures. We're trying to follow what Jesus has told us, and we think of the ultimate mission statement that Jesus gives. He says, go. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them and to observe all that I have taught you. And so as we think of that as the Presbyterian Church of Pitcairn, as we think of that as individuals, how do we do that? How do we apply that? How do we implement it? The call is simple, right? Go make disciples. But the implementation, the task is huge. It's vast. It can be overwhelming. Within a 10-minute walk of this church, a 10-minute walk, there's over 3,000 people. Within about a 15-minute drive from this church, there's 112,000 people. And Jesus is saying, go. Go make disciples of this community and those outside of us and to the world. Within this realm of 112,000 people or so, there's singles, there's married, there's young, there's old, people with children, people with no children, people on lower income, people with great income, there's mixed races, there's all kinds of beliefs out there, but one common need. Hope. They need a Savior. No matter what background, where they're from, or what they're doing, what their culture is like, what their family life is like, they need a deliverer. They need a Savior. They need Christ. And as we think about how we do that as Pitcairn Presbyterian Church, the task may seem impossible, but that's how our God wants it. Because if we can just do it on our own, figure it out, just do the right thing, the right concept, we get the glory. But if it's way bigger in us, it must be his power, his spirit working through us to call his people to faith. As we go forward and we think about how we do this, pride must be put away. Thinking all the new pastors here, that he'll come up with the best plan, the best scheme, and lots of people will come to faith. That has to go away. I'm just a little man from Trent, PA. Negativity. Discouragement, thoughts, we're just a small church with little resources. That has to be put away because our God is huge. Our God is powerful, and he has a plan to rescue all his people that he went to the cross for. This passage, this working, this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 reminds us of God's power, his wisdom. As he tests the disciples, he was revealing to them, it can't be through you. As you move forward, it must be through Jesus and Jesus alone. So as we think about this passage this morning, our ministry here must be through Jesus. We must start, continue, and end through him. We must receive his power, we must receive his mercy and his grace, and be in awe with him and love him so much that it just overflows, that we distribute that to those around us. So we need to receive from the Lord his mercies and then be vessels that distribute that to those in Pitcairn and abroad. So what's this passage about? What's going on? It's probably a very familiar passage to most of you, the feeding of the 5,000. this story, this miracle, of all the miracles, this is the only miracle that's told in all four Gospels, besides the resurrection, of course, of Jesus Christ. It's so significant. It's so public. It has such an effect that every writer had to talk about it. It was huge. It was immense. It displayed Christ and his power and his mercy in ways. It was just amazing. And as we examine all four Gospels, we get this picture that it was right after the death of a good friend, John the Baptist. Jesus says, let's go away. Let's go to a quiet place. Let's go be by ourselves. And the crowd follows them. They've seen the signs and the wonders that Jesus has been doing, and they're excited. They go to him. They hear his teaching. Jesus sees this huge crowd of people coming up the hill, and he sees them as sheep without a shepherd. And in John, we see that as Jesus sees this crowd, he has mercy. He wants to bless them one more time. He wants to feed them. It's also the time around the Passover, the biggest feast that the Jews would celebrate each year that would remind them of God delivering the people of Israel through Moses. That Moses, who would rescue the nation from a wicked king, the Pharaoh at that time, the God who would give them manna while they were in the wilderness, they were thinking of these things. So we have this setting where the disciples are grieved, the disciples are tired, Jesus has been teaching, has been healing, and he gives them a task to do. What a great time to ask somebody to help you out, right? You're tired, you're weary, you're grieved because your best friend just died not too long ago. And Jesus says, where are we going to buy food to buy these people? Look at verses 5 and 6. It says, Jesus lifting up his eyes, then seeing a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? He said this to test him, for he knew what he would do. Jesus looks up at the large crowd and he sees opportunity, a chance to do something. He wants to feed these people. He could have sent them away. He could have said, my disciples are tired. I am tired. I've done enough for you. Just go home. But our God is merciful. He cares and he loves and he wants to feed these people. There's around 5,000 men, it says, not counting women and children. And for the kids out here that like to do math, I'm going to give you a task. Kids? All right, got you. So in this story, there's 5 loaves and 2 fish. And we'll guess around 15 to 20,000. How many fish would it take or bread to feed all those people to where there was a lot left over? So that'll give you something to think about. But Jesus, he gives the disciples this test. He says to Philip, Philip believed Jesus was the one Moses was talking about, that he was prophet. He believed that. So he says to Philip, Philip, where can we get bread for all these people? He wants to reveal what's in his heart. You believe I'm from God. You believe I'm this Messiah. You believe that I'm this Savior. But what does that mean? See, we know we're saved, we know our God is powerful, but sometimes when he calls us to a task, we see the impossibilities. We don't even go to him first. We just say, I can't do that. This is crazy talk. What are you talking about, Jesus? And he gives us this talk. And so Jesus will test us. That's what he calls us. He wants to know what's in our hearts. He wants to challenge us. He wants to see us amazed at his abundant and compassionate power. If you're single out there, he will test you. Who or what will you look to direct you in your life? If you're raising children out there, he will test you. You say you're patient. Maybe, maybe not. But he tests us to see where we draw on our strength, where we draw on our wisdom. It must be in Christ. And as a church, our God has given us this task. Feed this community. Feed the people around us, not just physical food. As he'll go on to say that he is the bread of life. He is the one who gives hope. He is the one who satisfies. He's the one who gives life. He says, go. So how do you respond to those opportunities that God lays before you when he tests you? If you're like me, sometimes our eyes only see the impossibilities. We only see the roadblocks. In verses 7 through 9, if you have your text. Philip answered Jesus, 200 denarii would not even be enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many? Sometimes our eyes just see the impossibilities. It's impossible. Philip says, 8 months worth of wages wouldn't even be enough to give him a little bit. Andrew somehow finds this little boy. I don't know if this little boy just said, here, Jesus, you know, use this. I don't know. Somehow he ends up with this poor boy's lunch. It's barley loaves. And commentator says that the barley loaves at the time was a very poor kind of a bread. And so this boy who packed his lunch that day, somehow he said, yeah, Jesus could use it. But Andrew's like, but what are they for so many? Sometimes when we think of the task and the test before us from our God, that's what we say to ourselves. It's impossible. It can't even be done. If you notice in these responses, they're not even asking Jesus, well, we need you to do something. Jesus, we need you to move. They don't even go that way. They just look at their own resources, their own power, their own wisdom, and they're just like, this is an impossibility. But that's how our God works. Our God is the God of the impossible. That's when His glory shines forth. If it was just us, we would get the glory. But when it's not us and not our strength and our power, that's when His power shines forth. Paul, later on in the New Testament, when he's struggling with an affliction and wants God to remove it, God says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul goes on to say, then I will boast in my weakness so that Christ can be exalted. Rather than seeing the impossibilities, we confess our weaknesses and say, Jesus, you must move. If we're going to reach our community, Jesus, you must move. We must be ready to receive from Him and to distribute to those around us. Jesus could have performed this miracle without the lunch. He could have did it without anybody's help, but He takes this boy lunch and He works it and blesses it. And the disciples distributed it. That's how our lives, this is how our ministry here must be. Continually looking to Jesus, drawing from Jesus, receiving from Jesus, and we've been given much. If you know Jesus, you've been given much. You have everything. You have joy that no one can rob you of. You have a hope that's imperishable, undefiled, in heaven kept from you. You have the treasures of the kingdom that you can give to people, that God's Spirit is working on and moving, and you just offer it to them. So rather than focusing on the impossibilities of our resources and our strength, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. In verse 10, it says, Jesus said to have the people sit down. There was much grass in that place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. You can imagine the scene. There's about 15,000 people, maybe 5,000 men, count the women, count the children, 10, 15, 20,000 people. It's of springtime. It's probably March or April, and the grass is green and fluffy. And Jesus says, have them sit down. And sometimes that's what we got to do. We just have to sit and look to Christ. In the busyness of life, in the busyness of ministry, we got to keep our eyes focused on Christ. We need to read, hear His words anew. We need to pray. If you're like me, if you don't do that early in the morning, you'll find you have to pick the time for you. As soon as I wake up, if I don't set aside the time, the emails are coming. The next thing's coming. The wife, the family needs something, whatever. We need to take time to sit with Jesus, but He has them sit down. singles, as you're walking through life and asking the Lord what He has for you, focus on Jesus. People who are married, as you try to figure out how to love your wife that's driving you crazy, look to Jesus. As you're raising children, and you're just trying everything you can do, and it's out of your power, look to Jesus. And wait and watch. And as a church, we're called to a great commission. We can have great ideas, great plans, but we've got to look to Jesus and see what He will do. And Jesus will hopefully take what we have, as we have it as example, and use it in abundant ways. Andrew says, what are these for so many? Did anybody do the math? What are these so many? Not yet. Maybe you think you know? You know the math? Maybe let me know later. So Jesus takes these 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and they said, what are these for so many? And uses it in abundant ways. Verse 11, Jesus took the loaves, He gives thanks, He distributes to them who were seated as much as they wanted. What power. Jesus takes the little boy's lunch and gives thanks. One of my faults, perhaps yours, is that we're just not thankful with what we have. And say, thank you for what we have. God, use it to bless others. No matter how small, no matter how much, it's God's. And you ask Him to bless it. Jesus is powerful. He can take these 5 loaves, 2 fishes and feed 10, 15, 20,000 people. Never, never forget. Your Jesus is powerful. He's mighty to save. He can take your sin and wash them away. Jesus is powerful to know your problems and give you strength to endure through them. He's mighty for the single. He's mighty for the newly married. He's mighty for those who are older and gray. He's mighty to get you through. Your God is mighty, powerful, and good. He will give you a call. He will give us a call that's way bigger than our resources, greater, bigger than our manpower. The gospel to the world. But He will guide us. He will direct us. And He will use us. Receive from Him and distribute it to those around us. Think of the past experiences. Use the past experiences to remind you of Christ's power as you move forward. Let's look at verses 12 and 13. It said, when they had eaten their fill, He told the disciples, gather up the leftover that nothing may be lost. He gathered them up, filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves from those who had eaten. They're all satisfied. They're full. Like Golden Corral full. And there's leftover. Enough to fill 12 baskets. No one works like God. Jesus doesn't want this to be wasted, and He has them gather up, and there just happens to be 1 basket for each disciple. The text doesn't say why, just speculation. But can you imagine standing there, one of the disciples? Distribute all this food to 15, 20,000 people from 5 loaves and 2 fishes, can you imagine? Scratching your head. I think that would just ingrain in their brain. Be like a tattoo there, fixed, like, wow. And these 12 men Jesus would use to go to a Roman Empire and turn it upside down. 12 weak men. They would remember, oh, I can go out there. I can go talk to the neighbor. I can go to the next city. If He can do that, He can give me power to talk to my neighbor. As a Presbyterian church of Pitcairn, great history, right? As a corporate congregation, think how God has worked in the past. how he's brought so many people to faith, how he's planted churches, how you've blessed missionaries. Think how he's blessed you currently. And think of what might be possible in the weeks, months, and years ahead. If we would be faithful to receive his power, grace, and mercy in our life and just let it overflow and distribute it to others. What could God do? But no matter what you're going through, no matter in the personal situation, the pain, the heartache, remember how he's delivered you through it in the past. That he's there. He's with you. And you can trust him with your future. And the last question is, will we listen to him? Will we listen to him? Verses 14 to 15, when the people saw the sign he had done, they said, "This indeed is the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving that they were about to come to take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain himself. Remember, it's almost time for the Passover. They're thinking of Moses, the guy who delivered the nation from the wicked ruler Pharaoh. You would remember, as the people in the nation was in the wilderness, they ate food and manna from God, and here they just saw Jesus just do something very, very similar to what Moses did. And they remember their scripture. This indeed is the prophet that Moses was talking about. In Deuteronomy 18, it says this, "The Lord your God, he will raise up for you a prophet like me," says Moses, "from among you, among your brothers. You shall listen to him." God says, "I will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak them, all that I command. And whoever will not listen to him who speaks in my name, I will require it of him." Jesus is the prophet. God says, "Listen to him." They were all excited. God delivered the nation from Pharaoh thousands of years ago. Maybe this Jesus can deliver us from the wicked Roman Empire. And Jesus withdraws. He is the prophet, but he came to conquer a war that was far more important. That was the war of our hearts, the war of our sin, the war of our eternal life. And he says, "Will you listen to me? Will you listen?" All the problems of the world, all the problems of society, all has to do with the heart. It needs change. It needs hope. It needs forgiveness. And if you're humble enough, willing enough to see Jesus as this great Savior, this great prophet, this one who just was, we celebrated Easter, overcomes the grave, then call out on him for forgiveness. Call out on him for hope. Call out on him for eternal life. And all those good mercies and all those good things that you receive, and he says, give it away. Give that hope to those around us. As we think about our ministry moving forward, 3,100 people in Pitcairn, 112,000 within 15-minute drive of us, we need to receive from Christ personally. We will pray. You need to pray, pray, pray. And everything that you receive, his mercy, his wisdom, his strength, just distribute that to others. It doesn't have to be a huge program. We'll think of ideas. We'll be creative. But just give that away. A simple hi. A simple I'm praying for you. Let me tell you the hope that I have. And give that away. What does God have planned for us at Pitcairn? I'm excited to see. We're going to exalt Christ. We're going to receive from him, and we must be faithful to distribute that to those around us. Let's pray. Father, we take a moment to pray. We need you. We're excited. We're excited because you are so faithful. We're excited because you're so kind, because you're so gracious, Lord. Lord, we need you. We are weak. We are frail. We have little. But you are a God who has much. Help us to be a people who is in awe. A God who can go to the cross, A God who would send his son to be forsaken that we would never have to be. A God who would remove the stone so we could look in to see that he is risen. He's risen indeed. Revive our hearts. Fill us with the joy of salvation. Let us see our God anew in his mighty, abundant, and compassionate power again and again. Fill us with grace. Fill us with humility. Fill us with awe of your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.